Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Galatians the last few weeks and talking about how it is the epistle of freedom. And this is the weekend we celebrate freedom, and we finish up with Galatians chapter 6. We are blessed to live in the most free country of the history of the world. We're blessed with the freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to vote, and most importantly, freedom to worship God. But as great as our political freedoms are, our spiritual freedoms are even greater as Christians. The book of Galatians describes our freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In Christ, we have true freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the curse of the law, freedom from the power of death, freedom, true freedom. But Galatians also tells us that living a life of freedom means that we no longer fall into slavery to the sinful nature. Galatians 5:13 describes our freedom this way. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So let me share with you from Galatians chapter 6 two important freedoms you and I have in Christ. And then I want to close by talking about the price of freedom. But first, two important freedoms we have in Christ. The first freedom is this. Number one, freedom to forgive. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world is a very unforgiving place. People get offended easily, they are slow to forgive, and they hold on to their grudges for dear life. This is not the way of Christ. It is not the way of the Christian, and it is not the way of freedom. The Christian lives in freedom, and living in freedom means the ability to forgive others when they sin, so that we can move on from the sins of the past. Brothers, Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you should restore him. You should forgive him. The word restore here means to heal or mend. It's the same word you would use to describe when mending nets or setting a broken bone. In other words, it's talking about the incredible, miraculous, restorative, healing power of forgiveness. Forgiveness can heal a broken heart. It can heal a broken relationship. It can even heal a broken spirit. God wants us to forgive all people because that's what he's asked us to do. When we do forgive someone, we should do it with a spirit of gentleness. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, right? Paul urges us not to fall into the trap of pride. It's easy when someone is struggling with sin for ourselves to think that we're somehow better than that person. That's a trap. It's also wrong. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our goal should never be to try and make ourselves look good. Our goal should always be to restore, to heal, and to forgive. That's an incredible gift we can give to people. We have the power to bring healing and restoration, to mend people's hearts and spirits and lives with the power of forgiveness. We have the freedom and the power to forgive others. But the question you might ask is, why should we do it? I mean, why should we forgive? Because people sometimes really hurt us. And we can make the case that they don't deserve our forgiveness. I mean, why should we forgive someone who has hurt us really badly? So let me share with you the one reason why we as Christians don't forgive. We don't forgive someone because they deserve it. Forgiveness is never a reward that is earned. It is a gift that is given. Ephesians 4:32 tells us why Christians should always forgive. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There are lots of other reasons we can forgive, and they're all good, but the only reason we need is because we as sinners have been forgiven by Christ. Since we therefore have been forgiven by Christ, we must forgive others. Since God so loved us, we must also love others. Since God forgives us, we must forgive others. Christ has forgiven us freely and completely, and we should forgive others the same way. You and I are sinners who have graciously received from Christ the free gift of forgiveness, and now you and I have been given the privilege of giving that gift to others. So we don't forgive people because they deserve it. No one really deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness is always a gift. We don't forgive people because they deserve forgiveness. We forgive people because they need forgiveness. It's not easy, but it's important. It's not only important, it's powerful. Forgiveness literally changes a person's life. What an incredible freedom we have. The freedom to forgive. That's the first freedom I want to talk about. The second one I want to talk about is another freedom we have as Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit. The freedom to do good. Now again, all of this is by the power of the Spirit because, as the scripture says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He is the Spirit of freedom. And He gives us the freedom to forgive, and He also gives us the freedom to do good. We can't do this by ourselves. Paul in Galatians 6 urges us not to grow weary in doing good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Don't grow weary of doing good. I think if you ask how most people are doing today, if they were really being honest, if they want to give you an honest answer, most people are going to say they're tired. It's easy to get tired in this world. It's constantly, the world is constantly hustling and bustling about. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the speed keeps getting ramped up with the world's constant demands for more and more and more, faster and faster and faster. Life in the 21st century is like being on a treadmill where, you know, you start out at a comfortable pace and then somebody comes up and, you know, turns up the treadmill a little bit, just maybe half a mile an hour, 0.5 miles per hour. And then a little while later, someone else comes and turns it up 0.5 mile per hour more. And it happens over and over again. Pretty soon, what was a comfortable pace becomes an exhausting sprint, an exhausting marathon. That's the way the world works. It's constantly wearing us down. We can't do this by ourselves. We need God's help. So we can't do this on our own, but we are not alone. God has given us His Holy Spirit, not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, along with gentleness, is goodness, doing good. God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to look for opportunities to do good to all people. And He says, especially to those who are members of your church family, which I think is really exciting, because to do good, to make someone else's lives better, does not require you to enter full-time ministry. Doing good does not require you to get on an airplane and serve people in a faraway place where you don't speak the language. Doing good starts with the people closest to you. It starts with your spouse. How can I serve my spouse today? How can I bless my spouse today? It starts with your kids. How can I serve my kids? How can I show them God's love today? It starts with your family, your parents, your brothers, and your sisters. It starts with your church. Who here at church needs my help or my encouragement today? It starts with your friends. How can I be a friend to my friends today? Not what can they do for me, but how can I serve them? You see, God wants us to do good to all people, but start at home. Start with the people closest to you and start today. But you might ask, why should we do good? Well, again, I've got the wrong reason before I share the right reason. The wrong reason to do good works is fear. Fear is not the motivation for the Christian. As Christians, we live in freedom, not in fear. You see, we're not saved by doing good works. We're saved by grace. If there's one verse that I think you would really benefit from memorizing, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 would be a good one. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, so that no one can boast. That makes it so clear. Good works are not a means of salvation. We can't earn our way to heaven. We don't deserve heaven. We're saved by grace and by grace alone. Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation for us. He's done all the hard work. The Christian does good works not from fear, not because we're trying to earn our way into heaven. The Christian does good works not from fear, but from freedom. We don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. Our motivation is not fear. It is thankfulness. I quoted for you Ephesians 2:8-9, but it's also good to know Ephesians 2:10, which says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Ephesians 2:10. Why do we do good works? Because we've been saved. Why do we do good works? Because we are God's workmanship. Literally, that means his masterpiece, his unique masterpiece, created to do good works. We do good works because it's what you and I are created to do. Have you ever noticed in your own life how helping others makes you happy? There's nothing, I don't think, more satisfying, nothing more fulfilling in life than helping someone, making a difference in a person's life. Do you ever wonder why that is? Why does that make you feel so good when you help someone else out? You're not getting anything out of it. Well, the Bible has the answer for that. Because it's what you are created to do. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. A person who lives a selfish life, that is not a life of joy. And you know that. If you've known a really self-centered person, they're not happy people. Now, sometimes we've been the self-centered person, right? It doesn't make us happy. It doesn't bring fulfillment. Now, think about the most generous, most giving people that you know. Do you ever notice they're smiling a lot? They seem to be happy all the time. Why? Because they're doing what God created them to do. God created us to do good. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," Acts 20:35. That word blessed can be translated as happy. It is happier to give than to receive. We are happiest not when we are taking. We are happiest when we are giving. Because it's what we're made to do. Thanks be to God, he gives us freedom. Freedom to forgive, number one, and freedom to do good. But here we get to the last point, the price of freedom. Those are awesome freedoms, but and they lead to a life full of love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. But the one thing we have to realize, especially this weekend, is that freedom always has a price. Freedom is never free. Someone has to pay the price. It might be free to us, but that just means someone else paid the price for us. See, we live in a country that I said before is more free than any other on earth, more free than any other in history. But there was a price paid for that freedom. The price for freedom you can see at the military graveyards all over this country, including here in Rock Island, Illinois, in the arsenal. That is the price of freedom. Brave men and women who valiantly serve in our armed forces so that we can be free. The reason we can worship God in freedom today is because brave men and women paid the price. Some of them paid with their sweat, their hard work. Some of them paid with tears and grief. And some of them paid with blood. We must not forget that freedom comes at a price. We must honor those who paid the price so that we might live in freedom. The same thing is true with spiritual freedom. Freedom, our spiritual freedom is even greater, and there was an even greater price that was paid. We have spiritual freedom, freedom from the power of sin itself. And for that, there also is a price. That's the price Jesus paid for you. His blood shed for you on the cross. That's why Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Galatians 6:14. Freedom is never free. Jesus paid the price so that we can live in freedom. You see, his death on the cross paid the price so that we might be truly free. We're free from the power of the law. Free from the power of sin and selfishness, from being enslaved to our selfish passions and desires. But even more importantly, Jesus Christ set us free from death itself, which is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God for our salvation. That is the price Jesus paid for you. Because of his great love for you, he willingly died on the cross. And that has set us free. We have freedom. We have true freedom. The freedom to forgive other people. The freedom to do good to all people. And we have those freedoms because Jesus Christ paid the price for freedom. To set us free from sin and from death. We no longer walk in fear. We no longer live in slavery. We live in the glorious freedom of the children of God. The glorious freedom of eternal life with Christ forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.